And I am glad that we can count our blessings. And as a Christian, there's always that ability. There's always that ability to count your blessings. And I really hate to use this as an illustration, but have you ever seen The Grinch That Stole Christmas? I'm sorry to use this, but it just pops in my head every time I think about Christians and counting their blessings, because, you know, those people, he stole all their presents, and they still came out and sang, just like they always did, because it didn't matter. And I don't know if Dr. Seuss was getting a little close to a Bible principle there or not, but anyhow, it's not about the external, it's about what it means and who has saved us, and so we can count our blessings. Well, we have a young lady that's going to sing a song for us, so I'll ask her to come on up here, and she'll sing, and her sister will play. Thank you, Miss Risa. I got to hear her practice, and so I knew that was coming. Thank you very much. Joshua, you can turn this microphone down now, okay? Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. That's right. And I know that that she's welcome to sing on Sunday morning as well, and that would be fine either way. But you don't have to worry about whether you're a professional or not. Nobody is. But if you're singing with a happy smile on your face, and those words are forever. And my dad loves that song, and the words to that song are something we should all have memorized. So, amen. Thank you, Risa. Well, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to turn to Romans chapter 11. And I'm not going to belabor this subject of Israel forever. We are moving into the Easter season. It does dovetail with that, and we'll finish there. So if you have a question about the subject of Israel, please ask so that we can cover it, or otherwise we'll just have to wait for maybe some other time to try to cover it. But Romans chapter 11 and verse number 23, it says, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if there were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall return away ungodliness from Jacob. We'll stop there, but the passage goes on. And we've talked about this last week. I want to finish up tonight with hopefully some things I didn't mention last week concerning this subject. And the question is, in verse 26, it says, so all Israel shall be saved. So how can you say that God is done with Israel? God's not done with Israel. However, back there in verse number 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blind. And back in chapter 9 and verse 6, we see that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So we need to understand that the Bible is not saying that all physically who claim to be Israel are of the spiritual Israel. And so the election is obviously different than the natural. And so when it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, that's obvious as you read from 8, 9, 10, 11. You read where he's referring to brethren. He's referring to the Christian brethren. But then he says, I wish that my physical brethren would be saved. I would be cursed for their sake. And so last week we talked about how that God planted a vine out of Egypt, and how that vine turned into a vineyard. And the vineyard was the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And how that ties into what we then talked about, the split, and how that there became the nation of Judah separated from the nation of Israel because of the 10 northern tribes separating from Judah. And so Israel used to be 12, but 10 northern tribes separated, but the pleasant plant remained Judah. And see, my clicker's not working. Here we go. And so we talked about that. We talked about the different places in the Bible. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom, Judah, the pleasant plant. The first mention of Jew is not until after this split. And so Jew technically is referring to the southern kingdom. And then the word Jew came after the split, as I just said. Jew refers to southern kingdom. And you see that the northern kingdom became the 10 lost tribes. Not lost to God necessarily, but definitely mixed and assimilated and just scattered and dispersed. The southern kingdom, Judah, stayed intact, which were the Jews of Jesus' day. And the purpose of that was for the coming of the Messiah, the promise physically through the line of David, through the lineage of Abraham, physically coming through that lineage. And that lineage was kept intact until Messiah came. After Messiah came, the Bible says that we are not to pay attention to endless genealogies. That should be a clue to us right there, that the promises are not obtained by the physical, but specifically by the spiritual. And we'll point out how that is still physical as well. The remaining two tribes and other remnants were known then as the Jews in Jesus' day. So we have Judah, and we have the northern tribes of Israel in the Old Testament from the book of 2 Kings onward. I think it's 1 Kings. I get mixed up here. But chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17 onward, there's a split. Then eventually they're all completely assimilated in the northern section, and so the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, part of the some other tribes maybe, are referred to as Jews, but certainly not all 12, scattered abroad, dispersed amongst them. Judah was the pleasant plant that was left of the original vineyard. Jeremiah talks about eventually Judah had become degenerate and strange herself. And thus, when we get to John 15 in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. But if you don't continue to abide in me, you'll die. You'll be plucked off. You'll be thrown in the fire, Jesus said. He's not referring to eternal security here. He's referring to being the fact that they were branches off of the right tree, so to speak, off of the lineage of Abraham, but they were not abiding in the vine. And I'm walking up to my Bible here, because look what we read tonight just now. It says here in verse number 23, and they also, if they abide, not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. All right? So that word abide is just like in the word in the passage of John 15. Abiding in belief, abiding in Christ, but not abiding means that they are going to be cut off. Thus, and I spelled Matthew wrong, I just noticed that. It's my own name. Thus, Matthew 21, the parable of the vineyard and how that the husbandman sent his own son. Surely they'll respect the son. No, they killed him. And he talks about it in Matthew, he talks about it in Mark, he talks about it in Luke. And this parable, even the Pharisees knew that he was talking about them. The people knew that he was referring to them, the leaders, the rulers of the Jews. And they were the ones who killed the son of the husbandman who owned the vineyard. And in John 8, of course, he says, "You say you're of your father Abraham, but the truth is you're of your father the devil, spiritually speaking. And so all Israel shall be saved." That cannot mean what people like to say it means in the physical sense. There's got to be some other answer to that, and so that's what we're going to look at tonight. We can't just cherry pick a verse out of here and not take the context from 8, 9, 10, 11 onward. And so that's what we'll try to do, the physical versus the spiritual. John chapter 1, Nathanael, Jesus referred to him as an Israelite indeed. Not just an Israelite, but a genuine one. And we see that there. 1 Corinthians 10:18, "Behold Israel after the flesh." Paul's saying, look back to the Old Testament, Israel after the flesh, and how that they conducted themselves in referring to the now Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Paul's talking about that there, and he says, "Behold Israel after the flesh." And as he's saying that, I'm thinking to myself, so he's separating Israel after the flesh, meaning that there must be an Israel spiritually as well. Galatians 3, in verse 7, verse 14, verse 26 through 29, "They that are in Christ, the same are the children of Abraham. By faith in Christ, the same are the children of Abraham, adopted into God's family, they that are in Christ." Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but that which is one inwardly, the circumcision of the heart, not the outward, not the fleshly circumcision, but the inward spiritual heart circumcision, that is what makes one a Jew." Romans 3, 22 through 30, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are justified by faith." Romans 9, 6, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." That's just obvious what that's meaning there, at least in my mind. And then the hymns, the old hymns, and you pay attention to the old hymns. Every time you're singing an old song and it mentions Israel, just read what it's saying there. Just read what it's talking about there, because the old hymns didn't have the disadvantage of having a present-day physical group of people called Israel to confuse things. And so the old hymns, the old commentary, was much different than what you see today. And so we notice the context. Pronouns like we and us, how that Paul is writing to other believers and he keeps saying we and us, and you get to chapter 9 and verse 24, 25, and 26, he refers to us as us, Jew and Gentile alike, as being the saved and being the body of Christ now, the true Israel. And Romans 9 compares with the allegory of Galatians 4, 22 through 31, Isaac versus Ishmael. Ishmael was the older son of Abraham. Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham, but he was not the son of promise. And there's a lot of connections there, and there's a book that Spurgeon called According to Promise, God's Methods of Dealing with His Chosen People. And I have a copy in my office of that book. And in that book, over and over again, he refers to Ishmael as the flesh. Ishmael is the natural man versus Isaac picturing the spiritual man. Oh, by the way, how many sons did Ishmael have? Do you know? 12. It's not just a coincidence that he also would have 12. And so you see that there's a fleshly 12 and there's a spiritual. And so we just see a lot of pictures there with Isaac and Ishmael. And Paul said in Galatians 4, it's an allegory. It's a living human example that's actually illustrating something much deeper than their own lives in the story itself. And so then we compare Romans 9, 24 through 26 with Hosea 1 and 2, because there Paul is basically quoting from Hosea, and he's referring to those people which were not a people anymore because of the split, because of the assimilation of the northern tribes. They were not a people. Back in Hosea, when that woman was that young daughter was born, and she was lost, and God says, I will not be her people, or I will not be their God. She will not be my people. And then it goes on in Hosea chapter 2, and it says, but I will be their God, and they still can be my people. And it's, wow, how does this... On one side, he's saying they can't, but on the other side, they can. Well, physically, they can't anymore, but spiritually, they still can because they can be born again. And then, amazingly, Paul says in Romans 9, verse 24, 25, and 26, he says that these people are Gentiles. And the brainwashing goes like this, that the Jews are all Israel and everybody else is just Gentile. The truth is the Gentiles are mixed in with all the northern tribes. I believe with all my heart that they just completely assimilated. And the video that we showed last year, someone took the time to go to a DNA office and to talk to these people about DNA and genealogies and things like that. And the mathematical fact of it is that we're all connected. I think we know that. I mean, the Bible says in Acts, where he has made of one blood all the nations of the world. And we talked about how that even if someone claimed to have a pure pedigree, can you verify that great-grandpa didn't run around behind grandma's back? You can't. I mean, nobody can verify their blood and their lineage, you know. And we know Solomon had 1,000 wives, and David had several wives, and Abraham himself had several wives. And so, I mean, where does it, you know, this physical game that we're playing is goofy. And the Bible says in the New Testament, don't pay attention to endless genealogies. It was to fulfill a promise physically through Abraham, Isaac, and through David, that Jesus would be born physically. But it's no longer necessary to pay attention to that. And so again, the lost tribes, not my people. But chapter 2, Hosea chapter 2, 23, the lost tribes are able to be found. The mercy of God. I once was lost, but now I am found. Romans 9, 24 to 26, he's quoting from Hosea 2, 23, and he calls those lost tribes, he calls them Gentiles. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, not and then, after, it's not saying, and after that, then all Israel shall be saved. It's not what it's saying. It's saying the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and when they're come in, then all Israel. That means all Israel is collectively saved. The saved are Israel. Israel are the saved. That's what I believe. I believe that's what the Bible's teaching. And I think I can show that if you need me to show it more detail. I mentioned how that the Scofield Bible really kind of plays with our mind, because with those two verses that I just showed you on the previous screen, it is split. 25 is at the end of this page. You turn the page and you get to 26. But before you can read 26, you have to read that first. This inserted note in between the two verses that says Israel is yet to be saved nationally. So you are already programmed to think national Israel before you read the next sentence. And so all Israel shall be saved. And I don't like that. I think that's adding to Scripture. I think that's playing with our minds and inserting something between those two verses that should not be there and is never promised in Scripture that they would be saved physically as a physical nation. Jesus, but also Peter, talked about, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. In other words, this new nation of people, it doesn't matter about their pedigree and their physical proof of anything. It's all about being born again. All right, so let's get on a little ways here. God can do the impossible. Luke 15:32 is the last verse about the prodigal son. And I mentioned how that the prodigal son is a picture of the lost sheep and the lost tribes, and how that they were found. And the father says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You know, if you read that thinking that's about salvation, you can start believing in losing your salvation and getting saved again. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus is using that parable to show that God had these two sons, and the one, Judah, is proud of himself for staying home, while the other one runs off and does his own thing, and, you know, spends his substance with riotous living. And yet now we're seeing that the Gentiles, the lost tribes, are the ones that are coming back, whereas the proud ones are refusing to agree with that or appreciate that, and so forth. John the Baptist said, don't say that you have Abraham to your father. God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. So don't be proud of some physical thing that you know, procreation, something like that. God can make children out of stones if he wants to. Romans chapter 11 then talks about sticks and how I held up that stick and how graft in. God can do it from, and I asked Mr. Pryor last week, can you graft a dead stick? You can't. Physically, humanly, that's not possible. But God can do the impossible. And we do see the impossible being done. We see the physical Israelite, if the physical Jew, if they were to get saved, there are some that are turning to the Messiah. There are some. But those that are turning to the Messiah are no longer hanging or supposed to hang on to their Jewishness. They're supposed to just consider themselves as Christian. And I know sometimes people call a Messianic Jew, but when Paul got saved, he said, I used to persecute people in the Jews' religion. You know, he didn't call himself a Judeo-Christian. He's separated from that. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but I'm not going to promote that, and that's what got him in trouble with his fellow Jews. God is able to save the impossible, but the promise is conditional. And so the verse I just showed you in Romans 11:23, if they believe, if they don't still abide in unbelief, they can be grafted in. Verse 31, even so have these also now believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So they may obtain mercy if they'll stop their unbelief and they will turn to Christ. And that is what the word repentance means, is to repent, in their case, repent from Judaism, repent from their pride of Old Testament works and and pedigree from Abraham or whatever, and to just turn to Christ and recognize their need for the Messiah. It was easier for the Samaritan, it was easier for the Gentile to say, I need the Lord. It was harder for the proud Jew to say, I need Jesus, because they were proud of who they were as a people. All right, that's why he said to a Pharisee, a Jew, a ruler of the Jews, you must be born again. And that's the bottom line. You must be born again. I mean, that's it. And it's such a lie, it's such a crock, it's really anti-Semitic to teach a group of people that they're already God's chosen people, that they're already favored. It's just a wicked lie of the devil. And churches are promoting it, and pastors are teaching it that way and saying it that way, and it's just wrong. And when I was in Israel, I saw some pastors fawning over Jews because they were Jews. I didn't fawn over them. But I also didn't hate them. I told you this last week, and I'll tell it to you again. There's two groups of people when it comes to the Jews. There's the one side that spits on them and calls them kikes and calls them bad names and things like that, and hates them. And then there's the other side that fawns over them and worships them almost, and treats them with kid gloves and just acts like they're already okay the way they are. And I asked, which one of those groups are wrong? They're both wrong. They're both not helping the Jew at all. They're both doing damage to them. On one hand, you have those who are driving them away through hatred and ugliness. On the other hand, you are loving them to death. All right? And so it's important that we understand that. And that's the big lie of Satan. And it has worked very, very well, to the tune of now funding Israel because of what we think is a good idea of a lot of American dollars, and it's just goofy. So again, we look back at the verse in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. There's a passage that you need to go to understand Romans 11. It's a correlating passage, and that's in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, and so we'll turn there. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 15, all the way to the end of the chapter. I just have the first three verses up here behind me. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick, and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. So up here on the screen, I have illustrated what the Bible is saying there, and it says, and join them one to another, and they shall become one in thine hand. So I asked Josh to go find me a stick, and then I told him to break it in half. And so this used to be one branch. It's now broken in two. Mr. Pryor, what do you think? You're a plant guy. Elmer's maybe? Yeah. Truth is, even this part isn't really going to do any good on its own. They're both a lost cause, right? I mean, that's the point I'm trying to make here. They're both a lost cause. But God is saying, I can do amazing things. And the grafting that you read in Romans 11 is similar to the stick that you're now reading in Ezekiel 37. Because one of the sticks is called Judah. And the other stick, which would be this one, is called Ephraim. And Judah, the southern, Ephraim, the northern. Who was Ephraim? He had a brother named Manasseh. And their dad was Joseph. But Joseph, the tribe, is never called Joseph. It's always referred to as Ephraim and Manasseh, and it's always Ephraim more than Manasseh. And so that's the representation here. And, oh, by the way, Ephraim and Manasseh were part of the northern. And, of course, Judah was part of the southern. And so Joseph and his, you know, Joseph and the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, they were the main tribes that split off in the northern. And the southern, of course, was called Judah. And there's a lot of application there from the Bible itself. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. This is God prophesying and saying, one day they'll become one again. One day I will do the impossible, just like the dead bones, as Ezekiel talks about. I will resurrect. I will make alive that which was impossible. I will do it. And so we see the picture. I don't know exactly what the stick looked like, if it was, you know, forked like that or whatever. That's not the point. But here in Genesis 48, we see Ephraim and Manasseh pretty much for the first time, really. And so we can just read it off of here, but it's in your Bible. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, Jacob being the father. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations, plural. This is where the Gentiles come in, all right? And this is all, so this is going all the way back to the first book of the Bible, where we're talking about how that this northern split, this was all known ahead of time that this was going to happen, and he will become a multitude of nations. And so Judah was one branch, Joseph or Ephraim is the other. Together they would be the house of Israel. Ephraim is known then as the multitude of nations, according to the prophecy that Jacob gave to Joseph way back in Genesis 48. If you go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, you'll see something interesting. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. First Chronicles 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. but the birthright was Joseph's. It's an interesting two verses there. Because it's saying that the birthright and the blessing didn't go to the same person. The birthright was Joseph's, but the genealogy was Judah's. And when you go back to Genesis in chapter 49, you'll see that there were two sons that got a lot more verses mentioned after them. And that would be these two guys. So let's go to Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is about to die and he's talking to his sons. In Genesis 49 and verse number 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Who do you think Shiloh is? Jesus is Shiloh. Until Shiloh come, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. But before then, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. You've probably read this if you've read the Bible a few times in the Gospels. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were until John. But something changed when John came on the scene and introduced Shiloh to the world. Also, the scepter. What is the scepter? What is a scepter? What does it represent? King. It represents ruler. It represents king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Anybody know what tribe David was from? Nope. Judah. David was of the tribe of Judah. That's the right lineage for the kingly line. And of course, Jesus is a descendant of David. So we see that Jesus is rightfully a descendant of the line of the kingly tribe. And so we see that. Now, drop down to verse 40, chapter 49 and verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a wall, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast, blessings of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. A lot of prophecy there, a lot of things to dissect, and we will not take the time to go through all of it, but we know who the great shepherd is. And the shepherd of the sheep is Jesus Christ, the stone of Israel, the stone that the builders rejected. And the blessings of thy father, verse 26, have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And we see now how that Judah and Joseph are separate. We're teaching Tabernacle on Wednesday night. And on one side, on the eastern side, as the sun comes up, it shines over the tribe of Judah first. And then as the sun sets, it's setting past the tribe of what we'd call Ephraim and Manasseh, or Joseph. So it's not by just coincidence that Judah happens to be here and Joseph happens to be here, that it starts here and it ends over here, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The gospel, if you've ever paid attention to human history, if you've ever just looked at human history, you know how the gospel has moved across the globe? From east to west, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the world, to the Jew first, and also to those scattered everywhere else. All right? A lot of stuff there to think about and consider. But we see the split that took place. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that 1 Chronicles 5 is before the actual physical split took place, when that was documented, that Joseph was considered the one that had the birthright. The genealogy was in Judah. Now, we know that when Jesus came on the scene, there was no more need for genealogy. And so that's over. But you know what? Through the new birth, through being born again, we can inherit the birthright. And even if you're of Judah, you can have the new birth if you're born again. All right, so let's keep going here. God can do the impossible. As I showed earlier, being grafted in, God can do it, but you must be born again. So all Israel shall be saved. How is he going to be saved? There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That's what I want to talk about next Sunday night, is the deliverer, Jesus Christ, the one who ties all this back together. They split, and it seems so sad and so grievous, I'm sure, to the people that the family was split apart. And you've got the scepter over here and the birthright here and everything, but there's one person that ties it all back together, and that is Shiloh. Jesus Christ is the one who ties these two things back together. He's pictured in the Old Testament in various ways. Joseph comes from what mother? Rachel. Judah came from what mother? Leah. All right? And there's just a lot of different pictures there and things like that. There's two spies that encourage the people. In fact, it was those two spies, the oldest two guys in the whole family, that led everybody else into the promised land. And who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Where was Caleb from? Anybody know where Caleb's line, where his tribe was? Anybody know? It was Judah. Anybody know where Joshua's line came from? Joshua is a descendant of Joseph, Ephraim, or Manasseh. So we see here that these two lines are illustrated, and yet they come together for one individual. Jesus physically was of the lineage of David, the house of David, but Bethlehem is also referred to as Rachel. Did you know that? Rachel weeping for her children when the babies are killed in Matthew chapter 2. Bethlehem is called Rachel. Where was Rachel buried at? Anybody know where Rachel was buried? Bethlehem. And so we see how that Jesus ties both sides back together. He is the only one that can be the king and the one that can be the Shiloh come, the one that can offer the birthright and has the, and by the way, has the birthright. All right? Jesus rightfully is the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. So lots of pictures there. And so we see that prophesied in Old Testament, but I want to show you how that this ties some other things together. Let's finish reading Ezekiel 37, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ezekiel 37, let's just read the rest of it. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, we already read about the sticks. Join those two sticks, and they become one again. Verse 18 of chapter 37, Ezekiel 37, 18. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, all right, so when the people say, what in the world are you doing with these sticks? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and of the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. I think the only king that can be is King Jesus. I don't think that that's a human king. I believe that that's only, I mean, physically speaking, how could you even track down all of the lost tribes? It has to be God. Then it says in verse 23, Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Notice the words, I will save them, I will cleanse them. How do we get into the family of God? By being saved, by being cleansed. As people that were not a people, as people that were part of the lost tribes, we are saved and we are cleansed. We had idols, we had transgressions. Verse 24, And David my servant, and I think we need to understand that this is written hundreds of years after David was dead. And so this is prophetically speaking of Christ the King, who was of the lineage of David. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. They I must bring, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. Who said that? Jesus said that. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. There'll be one fold and one shepherd. All right, so verse 24, middle of the verse, one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. Who's going to live forever? The saved people. The saved people will live forever. So we have to understand that this must be talking about the new world, the new heaven, the new earth, the eternity that we know that it is referred to in Revelation. And verse 25, it says, And their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Verse 26, Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. He's the Prince of Peace. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Sanctuary, tabernacle, dwelling with them in the midst of them forever. Can anybody think of a passage that reminds you of? I will be with them forever. I will dwell in the midst of them. I will be with them forever. If nobody can think of it, we'll keep going and I'll show you where that's at. And so, in time past Gentiles, Ephesians chapter 2 says, Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that that time you were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. You were separated. You're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're separated and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, that's how everybody gets saved. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. What we have to understand is, and this is where people argue, but what we have to understand is that God designed one way for the lost to be brought back together. and that was through his church. And the only way to be a part of his true church is to be saved. And so the only way that you can be brought back is through Shiloh, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made two one. Gentiles were mixed race, part of, you know, part of the lost tribes and part of everything else, the Chinese and the Italians and who knows what else, and all mixed. But you know what? They had to be brought back through Christ and made both one. There used to be a middle wall of partition. The Old Testament system, the tabernacle, the temple, you couldn't have Gentiles going in there. Oh, no. Couldn't do that. Why? Because they weren't clean. But now they are clean through the blood of Christ, and he has made of two people one new man, so making peace. And the second part of this slide shows the rest of the verses of Ephesians chapter 2. It says here, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. Notice this. Peace to you which were afar off and them which were nigh. So whether you were lost as a Gentile or lost as a Jew, both of you needed to hear the gospel. Came preach peace to you and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye, talking to the Gentiles themselves, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God's plan for everyone is the church. Yeah, but I'm a Jew. They're Jew. They should have the, you know, John Hagee, we need to quit trying to get Jews to get saved and join the Baptist church down the street. No, the Bible says preach the gospel to every creature. But go and then baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The saved Jews in the New Testament got saved and they became part of the church. You ever heard of the Apostle Paul, James, and John? And all the other Jews that got saved, they didn't continue in the synagogue as a church. They went into the synagogue and preached the truth in the synagogue and got kicked out of the synagogue. But they started behaving as a church and meeting as Christians. And so I like what the old black preacher Sam Emery said. There's no black church. There's no white church. The only church is a red church because it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to have this kind of church and that kind of church. I think the only kind of church that might have a separation would be like a Spanish church, or, you know, a church that had a language barrier. You know what I mean? And we couldn't communicate. But there should never be a Jewish church or a Chinese church. Why? I mean, we should just recognize that we're all the same, saved the same way, and the practice for the Jew today is the old and the New Testament together. And if they don't recognize that, they're going to die lost without Christ. And he has made both one. That is the way. That's the sticks being brought back together. It is through Christ and only through him. No one else could possibly do this. Fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. But what did the builders do? They rejected the stone. They rejected the cornerstone, the chief stone. They rejected him. Look at Revelation chapter 7. If you could just go with me to Revelation 7. People say, but what about the 144,000? You forgot about them. Well, God hasn't forgot about them. But we're so brainwashed to think that they're future. We're so brainwashed because of the teachings in a lot of seminaries and places that the 144,000 are yet to be. Well, I just got done telling you that the 144,000, or that the 12 tribes of Israel got scattered thousands of years ago. Yet I believe without a doubt that when we get to heaven, there will be at least 12,000 from each tribe in heaven. And that God will prove that he kept his word to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, and onward. Revelation chapter 7, we'll just start here in verse number 4. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I believe that all this is saying to us here is that when we get to heaven, we are going to see that God kept his word, and that there was a remnant, and there was at least 12,000 from each tribe that were saved. Without a doubt in my mind, David was saved 3,000 years ago. There's not a doubt in my mind that many of the Old Testament saints are in heaven and are part of this 144,000 now. And then on top of that, in verse number 9, a great multitude which no man can number. Remember we read in the prophecy of Ephraim, multitudes of nations. A multitude of nations, he said. Ephraim will become a multitude of nations. And notice as we read that Ephraim wasn't listed. The name Ephraim doesn't show up there, but I think verse 9, that's where you find Ephraim at. I don't know how to explain all this completely, but some will say, but the 144,000 haven't come yet, and that's how we know that there's still a time for Israel after the rapture. And they'll go to chapter 14, and they'll say, the 144,000, they're supposed to preach the gospel to everyone else after the rapture. You read chapter 14, read it real slow, don't do it right now, but take time to read chapter 14 real slow, and tell me where it says in there that the 144,000 preach the gospel to people, because it's not in there. But you'll read that in somebody's theology notes, but it's not in there. It says the angel preaches the everlasting gospel, but it doesn't say anything about having 144,000 Jews, as they say, preaching the everlasting gospel. That's a programmed brainwashing that goes on. And so a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. And the point is this, is that God's going to keep his promise to Israel itself and to 12,000 from every tribe, and also to a multitude of nations that are dispersed, and they're no longer a physical group of people and can't prove their pedigree anymore. And we compare that back with Ephraim in Genesis 48:19, when Ephraim is said that he would be a multitude of nations. We see that in Revelation, a multitude of nations. So Judah and Joseph are reunited through Christ. Ephraim, a multitude of nations. Judah, of the lineage of Judah and the what was called Jews, they're two become one. And we see God doing a miracle as he saved those Jews who were of Judah, but he also saved the Gentiles as well. And you read Acts chapter 10, where you see all of a sudden Peter is being told it's not just the Jews, it's the Gentiles also. Cornelius is also able to be saved, and Paul, who was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, part of the Judah line, is now saying, I'm called to go to the Gentiles. And Jesus, God, is putting it back together as only he can. He's putting it together. But we're not supposed to pay attention to the physical. We're supposed to recognize the spiritual. It's not about trying to enroll a bunch of people physically. It's about recognizing the fact that all need to be saved. All need to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, again, we read this already. He shall be king. He shall be their prince forever. A covenant of peace is what he'll make with them, an everlasting covenant. And he will set his sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. And his tabernacle, verse 27, also shall be with them. And he will be their God, and they shall be his people. And it says that all the heathen shall know when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. What does that sound like? I asked you that earlier. I think it sounds like chapter 21 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Doesn't that sound like Ezekiel 37? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And two sticks are going to become one, and God will be their God and dwell in the midst of them. And I inserted Ephesians chapter 2 in there because I think Ephesians chapter 2, when it talks about we used to be two, but now he's made one, and he's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So we get to the end of chapter 21 here, and it says in verse 10, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall, a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates. And on the north, 3 gates. And on the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." You know what? I believe that that's just clearly saying that the New Testament apostles and the Old Testament tribes are being brought together as one. And they're all one. Dispensationalism teaches that there's actually two different places for everybody. That the kingdom of God is in heaven and the kingdom of heaven is on earth, which doesn't make any sense at all. And that the saved Jews are separated from the saved Gentiles for eternity, which doesn't make any sense at all. He's taking two and making one out of it, and he uses his church to do it. He's using himself to do it, and he is doing the miracle as only he can do. He's making two become one, but that's not what you see with the dispensational teaching and the pre-tribulation theory that you hear. You keep seeing this separation. It's almost like a prejudicial or racial thing where we have a special group here versus a group here. No, two become one. And all of them have to be saved the same way, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, all Israel shall be saved. In the end, everybody in heaven will be Israel. And everybody that's saved will be Israel. And everybody that's Israel will be saved. And those that didn't abide in the true Israel of God, Jesus Christ, will be cast off as a branch. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. But in the end, those who are saved, the same are the children of Abraham. And so all Israel shall be saved. And that's where I'll stop tonight in talking about it. That was deeper than maybe some of us wanted to go, and maybe I just made you more confused than you used to be. But if you have a question, we can try to answer it. But if not, maybe you just want to write it down. Maybe you just want to write it down and give it to me and we can look at it. But next week I want to show how that Jesus is, as I showed that funnel, Jesus is the epitome of everything. He is the one that holds it together. By him all things consist. He's the one that can take two sticks and join them one. And of course he allowed Aaron's rod to bud when it was just a dead branch. Jesus can do that, and only him. And he is the true Israel of God, and I want to try to show you that next week. Dominic.
I just wanted to know.
Well, I dealt with that a couple weeks ago, but the promised land was fulfilled in Solomon's day. I think if you paid attention and read chapter 21 of Revelation again, it's a new heaven and a new earth, and yes, the promised land will be there. But I've said this before. I was there a year ago. You can have that land. I don't want it. I'd rather have the new one. I mean, they've got graves on top of graves on top of graves on the Mount of Olives. They've got graffiti on the walls. There's like a Berlin Wall that separates Bethlehem from from Jerusalem. That land over there is not pretty anymore. And it's silly to argue over it, because Peter said that it will melt. It will all melt. So we should stop fighting over real estate that's the old, and we should focus on the new. You know, Peter goes on to say, what manner of persons shall we be in all holy conversation and godliness, seeing that all these things will melt? We look for a new heaven and a new earth. And so Christians should be looking for the new heaven and the new earth. We're looking for that world where the lion eats straw like an ox, and the wolf and the lamb lies down together. I believe that will happen during the millennial period, before the new heaven and the new earth, yes. But I'm looking for that time. And millennium, I believe, happens before the new heaven and the new earth. But still, the same, you know. In my mind, once the rapture comes and we hit the millennium, for the Christian, it's it's all kind of the same thing. It's all gravy, yeah. All right. Well, anything else? If you want to write it down, that's fine. But try to ask any questions that you have about this. And it's deep. I mean, it's hard for me to explain it to you, but it's interesting that even back in Chronicles, Judah and Joseph took a split there, but then they come back together in one person. He's the only one that they can come back together in. Jesus is the only one that those can come back together and be and that stick can be joined back together. And in the end, he is all in all, and they that are in him are part of that all. He is Israel. I want to show that to you next week. He is Israel, and they who are in him are Israel. Because there is the teaching, and it is technically correct that the church is Israel today. However, people who usually push that become proud of the fact that they're Israel. No, he's Israel. The only reason why I could be called Israel is because of him, not because of me, not because of my decisions or who I am. It's him. He is Israel. He is the Israel of God, and I'm going to try to show that next week. All right, anything else? All right, well, let's pray, and if you have questions, please ask. And again, I'm not going to belabor this forever. We will come to a stopping point soon. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that really what we need to know is in there. We just need to take the time to chew on it, read it, digest it, and allow your word to explain your word. And we know that you gave us the hints and the clues ahead of time. Help us to unbrainwash ourselves from some things that maybe we were taught, and to just look at what the Word says and allow your Word to be the final authority. And we thank you, ultimately, no matter how someone sees things, we know that if we are saved, we are forever with you, and that you are everything, and you are the ultimate, and you provide for your people all the promises fulfilled, and a new heaven and a new earth, no more sorrow, no more tears, a beautiful place for those who are yours. We thank you for that. Help us to win the lost. Help us to preach the gospel to every creature, not just certain kinds or certain individuals, but to just preach the gospel to every creature and to reach the lost as you've called us to do. Help us to see that happening in this new year, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.